Jesus said, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also." If anyone serves me, Jesus said, the Father will honor him. The Father will honor him. Today I'm going to think about servants of God, what it means to be a servant of God. The fact that as Christians we are servants of God. We'll think a bit about the fact that Jesus was a servant of his Father. And we'll think a bit about the fact that not only are we servants of God, Jesus calls us his friends. We are his friends. In Matthew 23 it says, "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." We are, as I said, are servants of Jesus. Servanthood is a bit of a last century kind of idea, isn't it? When I was a lad, we had upstairs, downstairs on the TV, and that was all about servants and the masters upstairs. So we know that a servant is someone who does the will of his master. The master says, "Go here," the servant goes there. Andrew Murray and I are learning New Testament Greek together, along with Jim Henry from the Open Air Mission, using Zoom. And they're making good progress. It's really encouraging. And there's a word, or the word, that's translated as servant from the Greek New Testament. The Greek word is doulos. Doulos. And that Greek word not only can be translated as servant, but can also be translated as slave. A slave. Now, slaves were not like servants. A servant can chuck in the role and go and work for somebody else. Slaves can't do that. Slaves are owned by the master. They're owned by the master. They are not free men. But the Bible calls us slaves of Christ. Slaves of Christ. He owns us. The Bible says that we've been bought with a price. So whether you translate doulos as servant or slave, the only way any of us is actually free, which after all is what many of us, probably all of us, want to be, we want to be free, is to be chained to Christ. In order for us to be free, we need to be joined, chained to Christ. We need to be completely submitted to the Lord, under his will, doing his bidding. Now, we know that society and the media like to tell us that true freedom you find by being yourself. Just be yourself. And then you can do whatever you want to do. You're totally free. Want to dye your hair pink? Want to stay up all night binging on Netflix or YouTube? Well, that's okay, because you're free to do whatever you want to do. In the words of Primal Scream, when asked, "Just what is it you want to do?" replied, "We want to be free. We want to be free to do what we want to do. And we want to get loaded. And we want to have a good time." That's what the world says freedom's about. It's the world's mantra, isn't it? free to do whatever we want to do. But if today, and the lockdown has told us anything, we are not free to do whatever we want to do. All of you sitting there with your masks on, you probably don't want to be wearing them. You're not free to do what you want to do. For a long time, we weren't able to leave our home. Some of us weren't able to leave for months. We're not allowed to get too close to each other. We've got to wash our hands constantly or sanitize them. And we've been having services on Zoom instead of in here. So we're not really free, are we? In the New Testament, Paul tells us that there's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Being in Christ Jesus is the key. If you want to be free, you need to be in Christ Jesus. And if you're here today, or you're on Zoom, looking in the wrong place, and you haven't given your life to Christ, today is the day of salvation. Today, submit your life to Christ. Become chained to Him. The author Tim Keller says, freedom is not then simply the absence of restrictions, but rather consists of finding the right, liberating restrictions. We must actively take tactical freedom losses, tactical kind of short-term freedom losses, in order to receive strategic freedom gains. You grow only as you lose some lower kinds of freedom to gain higher kinds of freedom. We take tactical freedom losses in order to receive strategic freedom gains. We take short-term decisions, not buying lovely donuts from Krispy Kreme in order to keep or try and keep my long-term goal of weight maintenance and my health under control. And in Romans, Paul says that he himself is a slave of Christ. In the New International Version and the ESV version, it says a servant. But in the NET Bible and the Holman Christian Standard Bible, it's translated slave. That's because it means both things. The Greek word means both things. And the NET Bible notes suggest that though the Greek word is traditionally translated servant, the word servant doesn't bear the connotation of a free individual serving another. In Roman times, many became slaves through Rome's subjugation of conquered nations, kidnapping, or by being born into a slave household. And in 20th century Christianity, we have dumbed down our Christianity, made it more insipid, dare I say. We've replaced total surrender with commitment. We've replaced slave with servant. But there's an important difference, isn't there? A servant serves somebody, gives service to somebody. But a slave is owned by somebody. Owned by somebody. They are that person's possession. You are possessed by somebody. As a servant, when the master says, go here, we go there. But if we are a slave, I belong to the master. I am his. He owns me. And in Christianity, we know the reason and the why and the how he owns me is because he died for me. And he shed his blood for me. So, are we going to talk about servants or slaves? Well, Paul, when he speaks about it, is using a paradox. And choosing slave over servant sharpens that paradox. But the upshot is the same whichever you go with, slave or servant. Because it's only when somebody is completely submitted, and as I said, chained to Christ, are you truly free? If you're chained to Christ this morning, you are free. Paul, as we know, gave up worthless freedoms to get better ones. Freedoms he could only get as a slave. And in Christianity, slave of Christ is a great title, isn't it? A title of honour. Just as being a slave in Caesar's household was an honour. Because the nature of any slavery is determined by who the master is. When it was Caesar, he was the emperor. So it was an honour to be his slave. Who and what the master is determines the status of the slave, the attitude of the slave, and the significance of the slave's work. And the author Murray Harris got it right. He said, when the master is the omnipotent lord of the universe, the slavery is a consummate privilege and a passionate delight. A consummate privilege and a passionate delight. As well as being infinitely worthwhile. So for the Christian, being a slave of Christ is an honour. Our bodies, our time, our talents belong to Christ. They belong to him. If he says, go somewhere, or think something, or say something, if he says stop saying something or don't go there, we say yes Lord, yes Lord. But this is the master who, you remember, said my burden is light and my yoke is easy. Burden is light and my yoke is easy. But this is also the master who, you'll remember, took a towel and washed his servant's dirty feet. I used a cleaner wipe thingy on my forehead yesterday, and I was horrified because it was black. I think, where did all that dirt come from? But I'm living in the 21st century. Imagine what these guys' feet were like walking around in Judea. Dust and dirt and who knows what on their feet. Jesus stoops and humbles himself to clean their feet. This is our master we're talking about. And not only did he clean their feet, we know what else he did. He offered himself as a living sacrifice, the Bible tells us. Living sacrifice. He went to the cross. He said to his Father, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet, as we know, God had not forsaken him. God raised Jesus from the dead. It says that the angel rolled away the stone, sat on it, and he said, look where Jesus was. Jesus wasn't there. He had risen from the dead. Jesus is alive today. And the Bible tells us he's seated at God's right hand, interceding or praying for us, even now. Even during this service, he is praying for us. Perhaps we're like the people that Psalm 2 talks about. They say, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." But if we do that, we burst our bonds apart and cast away God's ropes, so to speak, we're not going to find freedom. We'll simply find new chains, terrible chains, instead of glorious chains. The Bible describes certain people to be slaves or to be in bondage to sin, John 8 and Romans 6. They're in bondage to depravity, 2 Peter 2, to elemental spirits or forces, Galatians 4, to passions and pleasures, Titus 3, to false gods, Galatians 4 again, to drink, Titus 2, to the fear of death, that was my mother, she feared death her whole adult life, to the law, and to other people. Are you afraid of other people? You're a slave. You're in bondage. Also, creation is described as being in bondage to decay. Until what? Until it gains the glorious freedom of God's children. That's the freedom creation's going to get. Us, because we are God's children. Slaves of Christ do the will of God. Consequently, one and the same person can be said to be both a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as to see Christ is to see God the Father, and just as to believe in Christ is to believe in God, just as to know Christ is to know the Father, just as to be inseparable from Christ's love is to be inseparable from God's love. Just as the Spirit of Christ is none other than the Spirit of God. And so also to give a slave service to Christ is indistinguishable from giving that service to God the Father. To be a slave of Christ is not a right reserved for the favoured few in the church. Andrew isn't a slave of Christ, nobody else. If you're a Christian, you are a slave of Christ. And you are honoured in that role. The Greek version of the Old Testament, the so-called Septuagint, uses the related phrase, slave of the Lord, slave of the Lord, and shows that although it was often an honorific title applied to prominent leaders of the nation, it could also denote the relationship to God of any member of the covenant community. And so too in the New Testament, the Greek term doulos, in the sense of slavery to God, is applied not only to the apostles and their colleagues and to church leaders in general, but to all Christians. All Christians are slaves of Christ. Slaves of Christ. And so it's become, in the Christian context, a title of exquisite honour, describing accredited representatives of the risen Christ. So the next time you're speaking to somebody about your faith, you are accredited by the Lord of heaven to do so. Don't forget it. And so for Christian leaders, doulos was a title of honour, and it gained positive connotations in the ears of all Christians because the divine master they were serving is a kind and generous master, and had himself blazed an exemplary trail of lowly service, which I've already mentioned. And what all of the slaves of this Lord gained through being associated with him was not so much authority and power. Unlike the world, that's what they're looking for, isn't it? Authority and power. what we gain are unparalleled honour and the assurance that their service, whatever its nature, whatever you do for God, is of supreme value because you are doing it for the Divine One. You're doing it for God. In Romans 8, Paul is saying, the Spirit you receive does not bring you into slavery and back into fear, but brings about your adoption as sons. Which brings us to Christ and the fact that Jesus is a servant of his Father. Jesus is a servant of his Father. In Philippians 2 it says, well, the condition of Jesus himself during his incarnation was described as that of a slave. The pre-incarnate Son of God, pre-incarnate before he became flesh, so to speak, before he was born as Jesus of Nazareth, he was the Son of God in eternity with the Father. This pre-incarnate Son of God emptied himself, assuming the form of a slave. It says he became nothing. We need to see Christ's own slavery as involving the deprivation or surrender of all his heavenly rights and his giving humble, obedient service to God. And as a slave is without rights. If you're a slave, you don't have any rights. The incarnate Son was obedient to God until death. And when he talked to his disciples, Jesus said that even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to be a servant, and to be a servant of God, more specifically. In its highest sense, it was him giving his life as a ransom for many that Jesus served God most fully. By submitting his own will to the will of the Father, most famously in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he said, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, and that's a very important word, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Not as I will, but as you will. Who better to describe Jesus than the prophet Isaiah? He said, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud, or lift up his voice, or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. In this prophecy by Isaiah, Jesus fulfilled it. At Jesus' baptism, God said of Jesus, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy, behold my servant, in whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And this was after Jesus' baptism, when he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and coming to rest on him. So fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy, I will put my spirit on him. And when it comes to bringing justice to the nations, down through history, Christianity has won victories, partly because people cannot deny that it works. In the first 4 centuries of the church's life, Christianity rose from being a persecuted minor sect to being the dominant force in the Roman Empire. And that is a consistent story throughout history. In the 19th century, vibrant evangelical Christianity grew partly because it won respect. William Wilberforce led the campaign against slavery because of his evangelical convictions. The Christian peer, Lord Shaftesbury, led the movement for factory reform. And countless ordinary Christians led exemplary lives of faithfulness, goodness, and charity. A movement of that character is unstoppable. If people are persuaded that the gospel makes sense and it works, they put their trust in Christ. They put their trust in the suffering servant of Isaiah 14. So we've thought about the fact that we are servants, more particularly that we are slaves of Christ. We've thought about the fact that Jesus is the supreme servant and the supreme slave of God. And thirdly, I want to think about the fact that we are Jesus' friends. We are Jesus' friends. As well as being servants or slaves of Jesus, our position in life is even more elevated. I've already said we have an honour being the slave of God. Jesus himself said, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. Friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Jesus was talking to his disciples and preceded this statement with, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." To be called Jesus' servant is an immeasurable privilege, as I've already said. Yet Jesus confers an even greater honour. He brings us even closer. He calls us his friends. Jesus tells us to obey him. We never tell him to obey us. And our obedience doesn't earn, but rather proves our friendship with him. When Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you," let's respond like Jonathan did, David's friend from the Old Testament, who said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you. Whatever you say, I will do for you." Jesus has chosen us to be his friends. He died for us so that we could be his friend. And he calls us to trust him, to repent of our sins, and to turn to him in faith so that we could be his friends. Jesus said to his disciples that they should baptize all nations in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then he said, "And lo, I am with you always. Always till the end of the age." Jesus is our friend forever. Forever. What a friend we have in Jesus. He's our friend now, in this moment, and he is our friend for every moment for the rest of our lives. Jesus is our friend. We've seen that we are servants or slaves of God. We've seen that Jesus is the suffering servant predicted by Isaiah. And we've seen that Jesus is our friend. And as I finish, let's say with Jonathan, "Whatever you say, my Lord Jesus, I will do for you."